of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and I, and I am persuaded now lives in you also.
Call upon our ushers to come, and we'll take up our morning tithes and offerings. Let us give thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've given to us. And Lord, as we give back a portion of that, we ask that you bless both gift and giver, that the gift would be used then for the furtherance of your kingdom. And for these things we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
That time again, the time that we celebrate all the wonderful women that helped us be all we can be. I'm talking about moms. So moms
and the many things she gave me.
Hey, hello, what you doing?
I just thought we might do a song for the moms for Mother's Day. Hi, moms.
Hi. Hi, Mommy. This is for you, Mommy.
M is for the many things she gave us.
We get it. M is for the many things she gave us. We get it. That's very cute.
Well, you're pretty quick for a bald guy. Everyone joined in.
I just thought that we'd do a heartwarming message for all the moms out there instead of a campy little song.
Oh, me that I owe her all
Okay. You do it your way. I will do it my way. Moms, we owe you so much. Thank you for being there.
M is for her tender, sweet caresses. H is for her hands that made a home. You've made a home on the range.
Okay, stop it.
She didn't make a home on the range. You probably called it like a stove, but we had a range at my house. She made
that word home. Oh, that means so much. We still long to be in your presence. We still long for you to be proud of us. And yes, we still long to come home. home.
Okay, this isn't working.
What?
No. You're faking it.
I'm not.
You're forcing the
tears. No, it's real.
No. This does not work in any way. This works. The song works. This does not work.
I just thought we'd speak from the heart. That's what moms want.
You know what? Mom always likes you best anyway.
We don't even have to say mom.
Here's everything you've done to help me. Like that time you helped me find my shoes in first grade and in college. And there was that time also that Tammy Cornball broke up with me. Crazy last name, right? But she was really a sweet girl until she broke up with me. And I was sad, but you made me feel better. You brought in some chocolate chip cookies and some milk. And you made, you know what? What can make me feel this way, mother? Talking about my mom, mommy.
And R stands for right, and right you always shall be, right in our eyes, right with the values that you instilled in us so sacrificially, and right in how you taught us to love God and love others. And so, mothers, today we say to you,
move them all together, they spell mother, the word that means the world to me, the word that means the world to mama. When I said I didn't like your meatloaf when I was five, it's not my fault, it needed salt, but that doesn't really matter. Happy Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
I'm not going to sing that song for you, I'm sorry. I don't even know all the words. Today is obviously Mother's Day, but as we celebrate moms, I wanted to begin with this fascinating study that I came across not too long ago. It came out of the University of Southern California. It was published in 2013, and it was 35 years in the making. The lead researcher on a team of researchers was named Vern Bengston. They studied over 100 years of family life, 350 families involved, 3,500 participants. It was a study that spanned generations from before World War I to the very present. And they were asking questions about faith and family. Some believe this is the most important study in the field that's been done in this century. In particular, they asked two questions. Number one, is it true what our culture tells us that parents today have less influence in their children's lives than they did in years past? And number two, in what circumstances do we find the strongest correlations between believing parents and believing children? And they studied not just Christians, but Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and even atheists. The findings of the study were conclusive on two points. On the first point, in fact, parents retain an enormous amount of influence on faith in their children. It has not diminished, despite what we've been told. It's not absolute, of course, but it's significant. And this was true among all faith convictions, including atheism. Secondly, the strongest correlations were enlightening. Unsurprisingly, and this is a lousy finding for Mother's Day, but bear with me, unsurprisingly, because many studies have found it in the past, the number one contributor to a child's faith is their father. Regardless of a child's gender, the study corroborated powerful evidence from now decades of research that says that an attentive, warm, and loving father is the most important influence in terms of faith. Not just any father, not just a pious father, but a warm one. But it's the second one that I want to focus on. The second greatest contributor that they found was that grandparents were critically important to the development of children's beliefs. A warm relationship with believing grandparents has a tremendous influence on a child. This morning I wanted to celebrate Mother's Day by focusing on the importance of a believing and active grandmother. At least that's what we'll come to by the end. And I want to do this because so often we think of mothers as only the women with toddlers and diapers. But in fact, as age increases and children move out, especially as mothers become empty nesters, we tend to think of a woman as less motherly. She often begins to think of herself in that way. And I actually believe this is a fault of our culture, that it's not accurate. It doesn't make one a mother simply that you have rooms filled with children who don't want to go to sleep at night. The role continues throughout life. The results of Bankston's study, the testimony of Scripture, and even common experience tells us that mother's influence lasts for generations, not just to her own children. And there is the possibility that the longer a woman lives, the more of a mother she's capable of becoming. As children and generations pile up beneath her, looking for her influence. This morning, Dan read from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to turn there in just a moment. But before we did, if I were to ask you who Timothy was, I have a sense that not many of us would be able to say much about him. And that should surprise us a little bit because Timothy is an extremely important player in the Scriptures. In fact, in terms of actually being present, he appears in the Scriptures more than Jesus does. Jesus makes a physical appearance in 5 books, Timothy in 7. Of course, we don't spend nearly as much time learning about Timothy, so fair is fair. But he was Paul's closest associate throughout his ministering years, and certainly his most trusted protege. Timothy was present at the writing of 6 of Paul's 13 letters, which we find in the New Testament. He traveled throughout the book of Acts with Paul, and he probably helped Paul to write more than one of his letters. He was a permanent helper alongside Paul. Timothy came from the city of Lystra in the province of Galatia, which is in modern-day eastern Turkey. His mother Eunice was a Jew, and his father was an unnamed Greek. Whatever happened to his father is unclear. We never hear. But Paul clearly found Eunice to be the major influence in Timothy's life. It's likely that Eunice was a convert on Paul's first missionary journey to Lystra. But by his second, when he returns again to the city, Timothy too is following the way. From that point on, Timothy accompanied Paul on his journeys. And when Paul himself could not go to a city, say because he was torn between two, or because if he entered foot, he knew he'd be killed, the man that Paul sent was Timothy to go in his stead and speak with Paul's authority to the churches there. In fact, Timothy was very important in dealing with that notorious problem church, Corinth. Timothy became a letter bearer. And eventually, he was set as pastor over Paul's most beloved church, which was the church of Ephesus. 2 letters are written by Paul to Timothy at that time, as Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus. Of Timothy alone, Paul could boast, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel." Timothy is likely the most important figure after that generation of the apostles. And when they died off and that hole, that vacuum was left, it was Timothy more than anyone else who was prepared to step in and lead the church as it had to continue without the apostles. He was a pillar of the early church and a constant figure in the New Testament. And Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, "Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." You know, just thinking of Bankston's study, when we discover the importance that fathers have in a child's life, that can be disheartening for many people. What about the woman who has no husband because he's passed away or walked away? What about the woman who's married to an absentee husband, or one it would be better, one might think, were he absent? What about the busy husband, or the hard-hearted husband, or the unbelieving husband? What about the grandparents who want their son or son-in-law to leave, but he won't? What about their heartache? We have many troubles in this world, as we know, but Timothy is a powerful object of hope in such situations. He didn't come to faith through a father. If his father was present at all, it would appear he was more of a hindrance to Timothy's faith than a help. The power of a godly mother and grandmother. That's the people who spoke into Timothy's life and raised him. For Paul tells us that faith lived first in Lois, then appeared in her daughter Eunice, and through that line was established in Timothy. Paul even tells us later in the book, in chapter 3, he writes about how Timothy came to faith. He says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." One gets the impression that on his mother's knee, Timothy received the Word of God. And it stuck in his heart even until he was a pastor of the greatest church in Galatia. He is an example of the power of godly women in life, and also an example of the power of grandmothers. Now, I've told you why I wanted to focus specifically on grandmothers today. There are a few reasons I'll bring up further, but I feel that one of the places the church is most hurting is the place where older generations have backed off. Scripture held experience, life experience, in very high regard. To be advanced in age was to be advanced in wisdom, as it understood it. Now, I know that even grandmothers can be a little bit loopy at times. My own grandmother, she was a wonderful, beautiful lady who loved to give gifts. In fact, that's not entirely true. She loved to collect gifts with the intention of giving them and then never giving them. And she kept them to the point that her house was literally filled with them. And if you've ever seen an episode of Hoarders, that's what her home looked like, filled with gifts. And every now and again, she would crack out a few gifts at your birthday or at Christmas. I remember when I turned 18, I received a purple leather Michael Jackson jacket that would have fit a six-year-old, which was not so bad as the used lip balm that I'd received the Christmas before, or the underwear that didn't look like it was fresh. But we always looked forward to what was coming, even if we didn't look forward to hanging on to it. And not all of us are in the situation where a grandmother is able to input if she wants, or where it would be desirable, even if we wanted it. But that doesn't take away from the fact that God has designed things such that grandmothers are to have tremendous influence. I've seen in my own life how putting on years is a great way of getting smarter, sometimes the hard way. And yet I think in the church, there's the possibility that we've allowed to sneak in thinking that there is a certain point in life when a person becomes less influential, less important, less necessary. It might come as a surprise to you that research shows, at least for men, that they don't even hit their full stride until they're well into their 50s. The 50s and 60s are the most productive years of men. It's not the 20s, it's not the 30s, or even the 40s. We appear built to hit our greatest strides once we've turned that corner called middle age. And no sooner have we hit it than our culture tells us, step back and let somebody else take over. I'm not sure that's accurate to the way we've been designed, or to what Scripture envisions. Roles certainly change, absolutely, but influence doesn't necessarily. Scripture envisions a role for elders to bless the younger generations with committed contributions to them. Time, wisdom, prayer, leadership. There are things that a woman can give later in life that she could never have given earlier. There are places they've been, changes of heart. And we need them. Proverbs says famously that gray hair is a crown of splendor, and there are probably 1,000 other verses that agree. I don't think Scripture views these as empty words in the least. We might be surprised to find that the number one complaint of mothers today is that they feel alone. And not specifically talking about peers, but in terms of motherly influence as they try to raise their kids. It's very common for mothers to feel like they are teaching themselves and they have to reinvent the wheel. Now, the fact of the matter is that that knife cuts two ways. Often we don't know how to look for help or how to receive it. And we're not nearly as willing to receive help as we say we are. But I use the point, the example, just to demonstrate the fact that grandmothers are a tremendous blessing. And what's really surprising is that in our age, research shows that there's more opportunity than ever for women of older generations to be involved and have influence in the lives of their families. I'll give you a few reasons why we know this to be true. The first is that lifespans are increasing. That means there are more grandmothers than there were previously. And it means those grandmothers have more time to put in than they previously did. Secondly, there's advances in communication that have allowed people to speak across the world and to maintain relationships, even if they are distant ones, which never could have been done before. If you've been looking at Toronto and Vancouver and the housing crisis that are going on there, what you'll find is that increasingly grandparents are co-residing with their children. They literally cannot afford to live on their own. So we're reverting back to the way we used to be. Families are becoming 3-4 generations in the same household. This increases grandparents' ability to influence. And of course, you've probably also noticed that we are now living in essentially a 2-income economy. To be competitive, most families need 2 incomes. And so women, even if they don't want to go back to work, are often having to. And often the people who step in place are grandmothers to raise the children while the mother is away. And finally, more than ever, we're looking at single parent families. And in those cases, there is a vulnerability and often a need for a grandparent to step in. What we're seeing today is tremendous opportunity for those who want to take influence. As I've said, that's not 100% of the cases, but it's common. There are opportunities to be grasped. So my point this morning is that women were made for influence. Whether they're mothers or as they age to grandmothers, they are made for influence. We can take that opportunity and we can give that opportunity. But there's 2 other points I'd like to make. And the first is this. When I was working at the previous church I was at, I was in charge of leadership development. And part of my role was that I had to have a vision for people that they didn't have for themselves. I had to think about what they could be in 20, 30, 40 years. Even though now they were only in their 20s or 30s. I wanted to make them aware that they should be preparing themselves so that in 30 years they are leading the church and ready to do so. That it doesn't come as a surprise to them all of a sudden. They wake up one day and their name's on a nomination list. No, we've been preparing for this for years. I think it's important for young mothers to consider this as well. Now, that might be some days too much to think about. That's fair. But are you preparing yourself that 40 years down the road, you're ready to have influence in the lives of your children and grandchildren? Is that your dream? The second point is this, that not every mother or grandmother is a biological mother or grandmother. And for that, I want to turn briefly to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read to you something that's very interesting about widows in the church in Paul's day. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse 3. Give proper honor to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has grandchildren or children, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, that's an ominous place to stop, but we are going to stop there. Proper honor to widows entails financial support, as is clear throughout the passage. What's interesting is that the same term honor is used of paid elders in the church in just a few verses, verse 17, which we won't read. So Paul's first point, of course, is support widows, give them a living. What we find is that at the time, the church wasn't capable of supporting all the widows that were coming to them. So Paul was very strongly encouraging families to take care of their own. We get a pretty strong indication of how he feels that we should act in this way. But I want you to notice before we go on, that only those women without children or grandchildren were to be put on the widow's list. Only those who had no children and grandchildren in the church. We go on to verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she's over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her own good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of goods. Now, this is a bit of a surprising passage, because if this is just compassion care, why does it matter as to her credentials? If this is just care to help someone in need, why such high standards for this woman? We go on to verse 11. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to remarry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they've broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. Not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. Well, what's the problem with young widows on the list? There's two that Paul gives. The first is they want to remarry later. Now, why in the world would that be a problem, Paul? After all, Paul is the one who encourages them to remarry. The answer is that it seems Paul required widows to make a vow of celibacy for the rest of their lives. If they were to be on the church list, they were Christ's alone for the rest of their life. Again, if this is compassion care, why demand so much of widows? The second is a problem that's common, whether it's men or women, that you have to get burned a few times before you learn what to say and what not to say. And if you're idle and have only time to yourself, you're probably going to spend too much time talking when you should be listening. So let's look in summary at what Paul has said about widows. First of all, she has to be over 60. Secondly, she has to be faithful in marriage, good deeds, good reputation, brought up children, hospitable, serves the Lord, helps those in trouble, devoted to good deeds. He repeats himself. As mentioned, these are strange requirements because they are almost a mirror image of the requirements for elders and deacons. It's suspicious how close they are. An elder must have one wife, faithful in marriage, having a good reputation by deeds, having brought up believing children, being hospitable. Why should a widow have to live up to an elder's standards? And again, it's even more suspicious because Paul uses the same term of honoring widows as he does of honoring elders. Thirdly, she may not remarry but appears to have taken chastity vows. And fourthly, she's enrolled on a select list that not everyone can be on. She must be highly qualified. Well, there's a simple answer to all of this, and it's one that the church has taught for a long time, that widows worked for the church. The ones Paul speaks about worked for the church. Some have suggested a religious order, which is probably too much, or that they were staff members. Rather, Paul was making the best of a terrible situation. We will specifically help those women we can. We're limited. We'll choose women who can give back to the church by serving in ministry. We might get some indication of what that ministry was from Titus, where Paul encourages, exhorts older generations, help the younger women to learn how to love their children and their families, and how to serve the Lord without blemish. These widows became the grandmothers of the congregation. They helped those around them. And we can know for certain that they were not helping their own family, because the only way they could get the position was if their own family was not in the church. So anyone they served was outside their circle. And likewise, when Paul does encourage older generations to help younger in Titus, there's no mention of family, just of generation. All of this leads me to the conclusion that there is a place for women of all generations in the church, and a need, in fact, that as we grow in life, we're looking to raise younger generations. On the one hand, it's not only your own family that we should be concerned with. On the other hand, if you have no family, you do, in fact, have a family. So let me close today just with a couple of thoughts of what can be done. The first and the most important to me is that as we go on in generations, and I speak here to my own as well because it will be us, recognize we still have a calling from the Lord until the very end of our days. Recognize that sometimes our most productive years don't come until much later in life. If you think of Caleb, or even Moses, their productive years didn't begin till they were 80. Step in where you're able, and you can't make doors open. You may have to be cautious as you go, but trust is built by presence and involvement. Know that you're needed here. And for the rest of us, we have to learn to honor the design God's given us. That life has worth, and as life goes on, influence should increase. I'll invite Amanda back up to lead us as I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the women in our congregation. We thank you for that critical part they play. We thank you that as you created us in your image, you could not just do with one, but with two. I pray that as a church we would honor that, right from our to-be mothers, to our new mothers, to our mothers of generations. I pray that we'd learn about the influence you've given to us, and how, like Eunice and Lois raised Timothy, that we would raise up our own children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren to know you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.